I will give a bit of a primer where we're going. So for people that maybe weren't here or didn't catch the message last week, the Lord is, again, theme, what God has been saying, preparation, training, right? And one of the areas that God showed me before we could even get to that point of starting to move into those things of being trained and preparing ourselves and going through some of these things may seem foundational again. There's something that he really brought to my attention that was important, and that was his leadership. And so when I've sat there and I listened to what the Lord was saying, he really wanted to bring us to a place where we understand what it means when we say he is Lord of all. And it doesn't matter how much you say it, it matters how much you do it. Because you can say it till the cows come home, but when you go to a place and you say, well, he's Lord of all, but let me take care of this. I got to do this thing first, Lord. He's not Lord of all because you didn't let him take care of that. You're not letting him actually lead. You're leading your life as you see fit, and you're letting him pick up the pieces as you go. And God told me, well, that's not the way this is supposed to go. That's not what you agreed to when you came to Jesus on the cross. That's not the deal. The deal is there was an exchange made. It was your life in exchange for his. You don't get to make the rules anymore. We understand this, right? How many of us live it though? Right? It's different. It's not the same thing. And even when we raise our hands and we say we live it, we don't live it perfectly. We still mess up. Right? So this message isn't just for those who are still dealing with it or not having made that commitment or maybe going through the process of understanding what they really said when they made that commitment. But it's for everybody, because even though we might do a better job than most, we still have a lot of work to do too. Amen? And so in this particular case, we talked about it last week with just the premise of really overall an over-encompassing section of where he leads us. But today he's going to talk to us about how he leads us in our work. How many people love to get up in the morning and go to work? Sure you do. Sure you do. You love getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. It's a wonderful thing. It's who loves that. Nobody loves being up before the sun. Okay. Nobody loves being up. Nobody loves being up before the sun. You do not like being up before the sun. Okay. No one, let's be clear, nobody likes going to work, okay? It is just something we cannot, we might say in this wonderful sanctuary in our humility that we love going to work, but we don't, okay? But here's the thing, there's reasons why. That's one of them, but that's not necessarily the ultimate reason. There's reasons why we get this way, right? Work puts us around other people, some of which command us to do work, right? That's kind of what the whole philosophy is. Work is laborsome, tiring, and sometimes even dangerous, depending on your job. Granted, these are good reasons not to like work. The problem is that's not the design or the intention. What if I tell you that all of the things that you do on a regular basis was not God's original intention for what it meant for you to go to work? What you do right now, today, is basically modern form of slavery. Because you're not doing work for God, you're doing work for man. And man is telling you what to do. And in some people's cases, their job is to do something that actually would be something that would be against what the Lord wants or wills to do. You can think of many different places of employment that have practices or implement things that are not necessarily godly. Does that mean the person who's doing the job is ungodly, or are they under a form of slavery that's forcing them to do that? Just because we have a lot of freedom here to basically go, well, I don't want to do that job, I want to go do this job, you can do that, right? But it doesn't matter where you go, you are going to be working under another person's authority. And that person wields that authority however they see fit, and sometimes it may or may not align with the values that God has. We have an adaptive response to work that has changed over generations to something that resembles slavery and not God's intent. And so what I'm trying to showcase here is something that maybe our way of handling things is the way we see work today based on what actually work is versus the way God sees work and how we have a problem. And our problem is how we have to see things through a different lens. We have to see things through his lens. Amen? So turn to Genesis 3, and we're going to learn about the intention, because it's very bold of me to come out here and say something that's very much like, that's like your gotcha phrase, right? You're all working in modern day slavery. That makes you all go, what? How do you, what are you getting this from? And then there's a difference when I say, but that's not God's intention. So I have to be able to support that with scripture. And so here we are in Genesis. If you go to chapter 3, you'll see what I'm talking about. So chapter 3, 17 through 19. Before we dive in, let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. I, Father, know that every ounce, every bit of your word is designed to showcase and show us your immense presence in every aspect of our lives. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, God, your love story shows us how truly involved you are in our lives. And how truly desperate you are for our undivided attention, and how truly desperate you are to bring your people back to you, God. So, Father, I pray that we would see what you are saying through your word today, God. Let it have a responsive, active approach in our heart, God, that we would have no other way but to respond to your word today. I thank you, God, for all who are hearing and all who are listening, and I pray that they would take what you are saying through your word today, God, implement it, apply it, and activate it in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Genesis 3, 17 through 19. It's not a whole lot. We know the story, but maybe we don't understand. Got it? All right. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. What was cursed? Was Adam cursed? No, the ground. Okay? Keep this in mind, because what you have learned is the work is the problem. That is not the problem. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Toil is your work, right? What does that mean? By now working, you will have to eat. You will not eat unless you work. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. We know this. But what is God technically saying here? It's very simple. You will work until you die. That's pretty much it. I've summarized it, right? That's what he's saying with, you know, a little bit of extra in there, right? But when we discuss work as believers, usually things like this is where we end up, right? We end up repeating scriptures like this to validate where we are supposed to be at when it comes to God's stance and how it applies to our work life, right? So when we get here, we get these scriptures and we put them into our life and we go, well, I guess that's my plight, right? I have to work. This is my lot in life. I need to work. That's it. Right? And what we do is we treat work as it is a punishment. Right? Because Adam messed up. Now, because he messed up, I have to work. Man, if he didn't screw up, I wouldn't have to work. So you treat it as it's a punishment. This is actually misunderstood and true. And if we read Genesis 2, which doesn't have to take far to get to, a couple pages back, Genesis 2, 15 through 16, what does it say? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of, wait, did I go too far? Yeah. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Two things God said. First thing was, guess what his job was? He had to tend to the garden. Now, I'm not even including the part of that he also was in charge of making sure every creature in the world that God created was named and ordered, right? Adam was already working. What was the difference? No. Boss didn't change. What happened? How did he get his food? Freely he could have anything that the garden provided. That was his food. Did he have to work in order to get the food? No. Work was still there, but he could work casually as he wanted to, and he could eat whenever he wanted. There was no correlation of the work to the food. Do you see how that is? Prior to the fall of man, Adam could work as he saw fit, doing the things God had given him to do, and eat as often as he liked, and there was never an attachment to the work or labor he did to the amount of food he would receive. God always provided, both were there, but never were they meant for one to affect the other, until he messed up. It's very important, right? Work was not the consequence. Food was the consequence. Remember what was cursed. The ground was cursed. The method to which the produce would come from now required work to get it to come from. It was not going to be easy or free for Adam to have it. It now had to be done by his hand, by the sweat of his brow. Right? Every part pertains to eating. Before this, God provided the food regardless of the work. Now the provision would come from the work. God is still providing, but now there is a process. So let's be clear. There's no punishment because who's still providing the food? God, right? It still comes from the earth. It still comes by his hand. He controls the rains. He controls the sun. He controls the earth. He controls how everything comes to life, right? He is the provider of all forms of life, including carrots. That's the lazy hunters, right? The vegetarians that are lazy hunters, right? Because carrots don't run away from you. They can't go anywhere. Just pull it out of the ground. Woohoo, I caught a carrot. Right? This does create an issue, however, as time moves on. Because what precedent was now set? In order to get food, you will have to do what? You'll have to work, right? What happens if the land that you're on is not yours? What happened? You have to get the food from the person the land belongs to, or you're going to have to work on the person's field in order to get the food. So what will wicked men do? No. They will take the land and they will control the land, therefore controlling the food. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what happened to Israel in Egypt. This set up the man works for another principle. Now man was now going to work for another man at this present point. And without acknowledgement of God, in this we view the person as a God type, and our view of God will drastically change. How many people have had issues understanding the love of God and how God provides because they have very poor emulations at work? And it struggles and struggles, man, day in and day out. I can tell you, a lot of men who have come out of the 70s, right, got drilled into their heads by their parents, what? You don't work, you don't eat, you don't have a house, you can't take care of your kids, you need to work. It doesn't matter if you're home. It doesn't matter whether you're around your kids. That's the wife's job. Your job is to provide. And so a lot of men would suck it up, go to work, beat themselves into the ground day in and day out, doing all this hard work, never around for their kids. Early graves. No connection to God. Not going to church, not finding themselves falling in love with God, because their picture, their image of God is my boss. And if that's how God's going to treat me, he's going to treat me just like my boss treats me. I'm all right without him. I'll move on. This is just my plight in life. Now take that and think about how that's impacting the generations that come. 2 Thessalonians. By the time I get there, it's probably going to be easier to turn around. Yeah, I'm going to do it this way. There you go. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Amazing. It's like you read your Bible and you knew that before you even knew that, right? It's like your parents drilled that into you. They're teaching you the Bible. You didn't even know you were being trained in Scripture. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Well, nobody wants to be a busybody or a sluggard or whatever your Bible might translate and say. But this is where we get these ideas from. It's not even out of context. That's what Scripture says, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. And so we adapt that Scripture and we think, man, God is kind of tyrannical in the sense that he's withholding my ability to survive by food by punishing me with this, I have to work. Man, that must stink if that's your perception. 1 Timothy 5:8, another one, right? Here's another one you probably know. But if anyone does not provide for his own, remember I talked about that being raised that you have to be the provider? Well, they're also giving you Scripture. You didn't know it, right? And especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, man, that's a really hard hit. You're not even just an unbeliever. You're worse than an unbeliever just because you don't take care of your kids and your family. Is that not what Scripture said? So why do we get here? We don't want to identify this way. We believe that if we don't work, we don't eat. And then again in Timothy, responsible to provide for your household, right? And that shifts away from just food, right? Because provision of your household doesn't require you to just make sure you got food on the table. It also means you got to make sure you got a roof over your head. You got heat in the house. And then when it's warm, you got cool air in the house. You have electricity. How many men are controlling all of the sources of money that you have to spend day in and day out in order to just take care of your family? How many other masters are you serving? How many should you be serving? You see the problem? Now, I'm not saying that that's just independently your fault, right? But what has happened is wicked men with wicked intentions have come and taken the different parts of land that now you have to work under. And that's why I can say you're under a modern form of slavery today. Because you are serving many masters. And very few of them probably want to do anything to honor God. But what's happening is as we move on, we become more focused on what we have to do and less on what God is doing and has done. Work starts to consume every aspect of your life. Now, what am I telling you all to do? Everybody quit your jobs. God will provide. Is that what I'm saying? No, right? Because that would be counterintuitive to what I just read in Timothy and Thessalonians, right? God still requires us to do it, even back into Genesis. One of the biggest struggles believers have is this lie that has manipulated God's intentions with work and our perceptions of work based on man's plans. When we set off to work, we work for the man. We toil in another man's field, and usually we quickly see who the benefactors are. I know I have this problem all the time. I work in small businesses. It's very easy for me to see how much comes in and how much I get. And then you go, where's the rest? And then your boss decides to go on a nice luxurious vacation. Now you know where the rest went. that might eat you up a little bit and make you a little sour, right? Because after all, you also know what scripture says, a workman is worthy of his wages, right? So if that means I did this work, I know I should be getting this much more for my work, but I'm not, and he is, you start to think, this is a little bit of an unfair arrangement. Man is fallen, correct? And without God, has a path of destruction before him. If we go to work with our trust, faith, and hope in that man, where are we being led to? Into his destruction. We have to do a better job of identifying who we are working for. If you think you go to work every morning and you're working for the person who signs your check, you're wrong. That's not who you work for. Yeah, the check's nice at the end of the day. And yeah, you need the money in order to provide, right? And yeah, you need those resources in order to eat. That's true. However, you do not work for that person. Because if you do, guess where you're being led to? You're being led down that same path of destruction. So what do we have to fix? The problem is we have to go to work and we have to accept that we are not being led by the person whom hired us, by the person whom we work for. We're being led by whom? By the Lord. We're being led by God. This is going to be tough. The first thing we have to do is destroy the lie. The second part is we have to let him lead. So Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. We'll start there, and we have a lot of jumping around, but we'll try to do it in a good timing. Amen? So chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And then we'll go right to Mark 6. You got it there? And when the Sabbath had come, he had began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him, and this is Jesus, of course, were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this in which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Well, that's a weird one to be offended about. You know, talk about being woke. That's some woke stuff right there. That's old school woke. Like, but he's a carpenter. He's not supposed to do this stuff. He's just supposed to make me a bench. Right? Or a boat or something. Something out of wood. But both of these passages in Genesis and Mark tell us something very amazing. In Genesis, God worked and then rested. So first and foremost, you don't get to get out of work, because guess who didn't get out of work? God himself. God himself worked. And not only did God work, but guess who else worked? In the physical form, right? So you could even go, well, wait a minute. But after Adam messed everything up for us, right, work changed. Right, so God got to work on the easy side of this, right? But afterwards, no, it got harder, right? Well, Jesus also worked in that field as well. So you don't have an excuse, right? That's what it basically tells me, is that if God works, and Jesus worked when it was also hard, because he had to sweat and he had to do it the hard way, right? No, I don't have an excuse then. I can't complain. Well, that's the first thing I learned from that, right? Now, again, like I said, God's work proceeded, but Jesus had to work under the same cause. So his earthly work was never treated as hardship, nor did it stop him from his upward call. Was he a carpenter? Did he stop? No. look, not for nothing. People have to go through, and I do recommend it. It's a good series to watch. But you get a better appreciation of understanding the parts that aren't written in scripture. And it's not to say that it's not there, but you gotta understand, they had to travel a lot. It still cost money to travel back then. It's not like, oh, everything was in walking distance somehow, miraculously. No. It wasn't all within walking distance. They had to travel some by boat, some by other means, and that cost money. Who was in charge of the money? No. In Jesus' party, who was in charge of the money? Judas. And no, Luke. Luke was in charge of the money. It was Caesar's money, right? But Luke was in charge of their finances and making sure that they had money to go do the things and eat and have all that stuff. Where did the money come from? Everybody just thinks, oh, it just magically appeared. No! It was saved up. And most of it was given, right? You hear about that in Acts. They modeled something that they already had been doing. They were selling their belongings. They were receiving donations and things like that. But again, didn't just magically appear. Things weren't just donated and given to them for free all the time. They had to pay for things, right? And so what we can learn from Jesus and from God Almighty himself in their work and in the way they have established this process of work is very important. Our work, when is led properly, leads us to greater works. And this is found in John 14, verse 12. Gotcha. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. So we now get a better picture of understanding the whole point of work. Work is not just work for the sake of working. Work is actually significant in bringing you closer to the things that you're supposed to be doing for God. So why do you think your attitude about your work needs to change? Because what's going to happen when you come to go and start doing the things that God's called you in his house or your upward call in ministry, if your attitude stinks about your secular job, what's going to happen? It's going to suck when you go to start serving God's people. I love this. Retail is a great ministry teacher. Retail is one of the best ministry teachers you will ever work in. Second to that is working in administrative positions with people. You got to appreciate that as a secretary. And Holly also gets to appreciate that now as a secretary. But when you work in these two fields, you put up with a lot of people and 90% of them are never happy. So think about that. Now apply that in ministry. You got to put up with a lot of people and a lot of stuff that they say that you have to just do what? You just got to ignore. You got to let it go off onto the Lord. You got to pass it over because it's not the person. They're not the problem. There's something going on creating the problem. Then we have to cipher through that, right? And that's so ministry-like, it's not even funny. So if you can do that in the secular world, guess what you're going to be able to do when you come here in God's house? You're going to be able to do it. You'll be ready. It's preparatory work. Acts 6, 2 through 4. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, I love this. This is fantastic. This scripture is so funny. Because what it likes to translate into ministry terms is, you guys need to do the menial work so I can do the important work. How many people read that and understand it that way? What if I were to tell you the Greek word for serve tables and the Greek word for give ourselves continually are the same word? Dikaianos, which means to serve. If you were to read the Greek translation of this, you would have seen it say, you need to find people that can serve tables so that we can serve the word. What's the difference? Both are doing what? serving. One's just serving the word, while the other one is just serving food. We're both serving. There's no difference in our job. We could serve tables too. But in order for us to do more, we need somebody who can serve tables so the other person can serve the word. Think about this. How many times have you worked on a project that would have been much better and much faster if you worked on it with a second person? Right? Just because all you needed was, I need you to do this so I can do this and we'll get done in half the time. That's what this is talking about. It's not saying somebody's more important. Dikaianos means the same thing. It didn't change definition. Serve, serve. And this is even better when you go to Colossians 3. I love this. This is so cool. God is awesome. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. What is this scripture saying? Who we serve in our physical job is going to reflect how we serve everywhere else. I will say that again. Who we serve in our physical job will reflect how we serve everywhere we go. If you cannot serve your boss the way you would serve the Lord, you can't serve somewhere else. I cannot tell you how many times I've had to deal with people who have a very poor attitude when it comes to their job and they want to serve in the house of God, and the answer is no. Why? Because that attitude will reflect here. And the problem is that when you're serving in the house of the Lord, you represent the Lord. And if your attitude stinks, guess what you portray? You tell everybody who comes in those doors that you're not important. God doesn't care. God's a complainer. God's whining. It's not true. Though we serve man, we always are serving God. And our reward is not your paycheck. What's your reward? What's it say? Your inheritance. Your inheritance. So what this translates to me now is my secular work, when led by the Lord, will change my perception of who I am working for, to understand that no matter who that person is, I'm always working as though I am serving God and Christ. Right? Now, because I have that perception and attitude in my heart, and my method of work is now to do it as if I am doing it unto the Lord, I don't just get a paycheck, but I also get some of my inheritance. What's your inheritance? Oh, come on, you know it, right? What's your inheritance? See, this is why, one of the reasons why we go to work and we're miserable when we even get started on Monday mornings. This is a great primer for your Monday day routine, right? Because now I hope that you wake up ready to go to work and wanting to go to work, because you know that if you go in with an attitude that's ready to bring glory to the Lord, you're going to not just walk out the door with a paycheck at the end of the day. You're coming home with inheritance. How much is included in your inheritance? See, you don't know. And so because you don't know, your attitude stinks when you get up and go into work in the morning. Because if you knew what you were going to work for, you wouldn't complain about going to work. You'd be excited to go to work in the morning. Because you're going to get something better than you ever could think of or imagine at the end of the day. And here's the best part about it. You don't got to wait 2 weeks to get it. You don't got to wait 2 weeks. You can get it at the end of the day. Praise God. Praise God. Now, where am I getting all that from? Because, man, you must be thinking I'm just pulling stuff out of my rear end today, right? I got receipts, guys. As Dan Bongino says, I got receipts. I thank the Lord for his receipts. I'm not that smart. Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes. Where are you getting out of Ecclesiastes? I don't know. I have no idea what I'm getting out of Ecclesiastes. God knows, though. 3:9-12. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task for which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Nor should you. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And actually, I'm going to go to 13 even though it's not there. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You putting 13 in there for me? Good. Thank you. Work, when led and recognized as God's plan and framework for our growth, we will see it as beautiful, God's gift to us, and we will rejoice. See, you know what your inheritance is. You know that when you go, you're going to receive it. Why would you be upset about, you would want to rush into work? I love people. I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I'm usually late. I get to work late. Why? You won't get to work late if you thought that you were going to get something good when you walked in the door, now would you? I know lateness isn't a thing for you, Steve. I understand that. But you don't know. People, there are a lot of people that struggle with lateness and coming in late every single day. You won't show up late if you know whom you were meeting at the front door. And if you knew that when you get through that day, there's something greater at the end of it. You'd want to be there first thing in the morning. You'd want nothing to stop you. We are also meant to enjoy the fruits of our labor. And also, remember, you need to what? You need to rest. You need to rest. It says it. Rest. Rest. I cannot tell you how many times people work themselves to the bone, burning both ends of the candle, and then they go, I don't understand why I'm so exhausted and so tired. Well, first of all, you forgot something that God himself did, okay, after he was done working. So you're not trying, are you trying to outperform God? Stop it! You're a fool, right? You need to rest too. But not only do you need to rest, you need to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Does that mean just enjoy the food? Come on, church. There are so many things that God gives to us. So many fun things that he provides. So many things that he lets us have so that we can enjoy the fruits of our labor. Why? Because we're not supposed to go through life miserable and resentful about the things that God has us doing. We're supposed to go through life rejoicing and praising him for all the things that he is doing with us. With us. It is so important that we start learning how to include him in every aspect, even in the good, and in the work, and in the bad. And God showed us all of this for this very reason. When we recognize God's full leadership in every job we do, we not only grow in our upward call in Christ, but we appreciate more so all that God has given to us. I cannot tell you enough, church, when you start to change your attitude and your perception of why you do what you do and what you get when you're done, you will start to appreciate more of God's hand in the whole pot. And I'm telling you, this supersedes your tithes and your offerings. This supersedes your health. This supersedes God's protection. This supersedes all of it. I'm talking about a joy and an appreciation for not just the work that you do, but the reward that you receive. Because too many, too often, we get caught up in the system, which is the nickels, the dimes, the pennies, the quarters. We rub them all together. We pinch them together. We struggle through tight times and economies. We struggle with taxes. We struggle with leadership and authorities that do dumb things and spend money wrong. And we complain and we bellyache and we get all this stuff and we get worked up about it, right? And we lost sight, just like that, of who is in control. Just because a man is doing something wrong does not mean that control has passed from him. The Lord reigns in every aspect, in every area of your life. Amen? No one place does he not have dominion. Work is not, nor was it ever meant to bring despair. When the wickedness of men corrupted what work was, we became victims of slavery. No different than the Jews in Egypt. We will complain about our captors only to be set free by God's hand and then to complain about the freedom we got. Sound familiar? Stop complaining about your job. Stop complaining about the people you work with. Stop complaining about your boss. Stop complaining about the workspace. Stop complaining about your truck. Stop complaining about gas prices, cold, hot. Stop. Just stop. I feel like playing the clip. Stop it. Stop it. I'll bury you alive in a box. Right? We've become broken in our work and we've lost our joy. When we dedicate our whole lives, including our work to the Lord, we invite him to lead us in our day-to-day work and allow him to bless us and fill us with joy. All of this so that we can honor him in every area of our lives. Think about this when you go to work tomorrow, for those who do, okay? For all you have to get up in the morning and you have a task list and you have things you have to do or you have to go and clock in, you got your daily routine. Is what I am about to do being done in a method or a way that will bring honor and glory to my Father, or am I just going through the motions? If you're thinking about doing it and you're going to go through the motions, stop. Repent. Change your attitude. Change your mind. Right? That's what repentance is, right? It's a 180 degree turn. You're changing your mindset. You're changing your mentality. And start thinking about how your day is going to bring honor and glory to God. Now, what do you got to do that? You got to sing worship songs at the front desk? Will you? Probably. But that's because that's who you are. But not everybody's like that. But what I can tell you can start doing, you can start walking out your job in a way that when you're doing a task, you're going to do it in excellence. You're going to honor those who you work around. You're going to honor your employers. You're going to bless and not curse. And that both means in both ways, right? I'm not just talking about saying negative things about people, but I'm also saying, get that filthy junk words out of your language, right? Represent the Lord. Work is the way the Lord would work. Be joyful, right? Isn't it so much better at the end of the day when you are happy and smiling and enjoying every aspect of your day? Believe me when I tell you, that's actually the way the Lord intended it to be. That's the intention. Yeah, we have to work to eat, but it shouldn't be a miserable experience. We should be rejoicing. Amen? We have to change our heart attitudes and actually start being joyous about our jobs and allowing him to lead. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart what it is you're trying to grab and pull us out of. This mentality, these thoughts, these ideas of just how this world operates, how this government operates, how my boss works and how he does things and how just out of sync they are with you, Lord, and how they don't understand you, God. And, you know, it's a struggle in and out every day. Lord, you're not calling them. You've called us. And so, Father, I pray that we would have this conviction of the Holy Spirit that would revolutionize, God, how we think about our jobs, how we give you control, how we let you lead, so that we can rejoice in our jobs. We can be overjoyed with not only the work of our hands, God, but the reward that we get as you bless us continually each and every day. Doing that, what you have called us to do, God, as preparatory work so that we can come and serve and perform that which you have asked us to do, God, in our upward calls. So, Father, I pray that we would have this change of heart and that we would start tomorrow moving out in faith and trusting you in this, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.